Good morning. Welcome, first of all, to our guests this morning. It's lovely to have everybody here who's visiting with us. We're pleased to share this morning with you. And welcome to Adrian and Martin. It is so good to have you back. We know it's been a long haul and it's not over by any stretch, but we're glad you could be here this morning. I saw that pink hair go past and went, "She's here!" So welcome back. I wanted to tell you a story to start this morning. It's a story that a priest that we know told on himself. He was in bed, middle of the night, Victoria, Western District, cold, rainy, windy. And he was woken up out of a very deep sleep. And he could hear this persistent noise. So he got up, started turning on lights, and realised it was someone at the front door and thought, "Oh no, what's going on?" So he walked down to his front door, turned on the outside light, opened it up to find a man he didn't know swaying in the breeze. The smell of alcohol was particularly strong, even in the wind. He knew this guy was three parts cut. The bloke eyeballed the priest and said, "What I want to know is what I'm doing here." And the priest, this is where he told the story on himself, muttered under his breath, "I'd like to know that myself." But that man went to the place where he should have got a good answer to that question. If people say to us, "What are we doing here? What's the point? What's our life for?" As the people of God, we ought to have an answer. So he was at the right place knocking on the door, just the wrong time of day. You're not going to get anyone at their best at 2 a.m., half asleep. The drunk man was asking one of the great existential questions. What are we doing here? What's the purpose of my life? People in all societies ask these questions. They ask them in the middle of the night. That is not unusual. I remember when I was at college, people would come knocking on the door in the middle of the night, asking these kind of questions. They ask them at the end of a bad day, when things just are not working out. What am I doing? People often ask that question when they're sad drunk. Sometimes it's a good thing to sit with people who've been drinking because they actually get to what's there in the midst of their heart. Now, it might be good if we're sober, but when people are drunk, very often they will ask those questions and we have a chance to speak into their lives. People ask these questions when life is going pear-shaped, when troubles overflow. And often, and counterintuitively, very often people ask these questions when they've suddenly had great success. It can trigger that question of, what is my life about? This success that I've been pursuing actually tastes a little like cardboard in my mouth. Is this all there is? We ask this question. Let's not pretend as the people of God that we don't ask the question, what's the point of my life? What's the purpose? What am I here for? In every culture and every era, the answers to this question are slightly different. And I'm not going to try and cover the answers all through the world. How are the questions answered in Australia today? If we ask the question, what am I doing here? What are we likely to be told? People don't put it quite as bluntly as this, but often the answer is, life is about making as much money as possible. And our lifestyle choices would suggest that that is the answer to the question. Other people will say that it's all about enjoying the good experiences that money can buy, and money can buy fabulous experiences. Or that our existence is about following our dreams and achieving our goals. When I had cancer, a lot of people said to me that we need to do all that we can in life because it's short. Now, you don't need me to tell you that there is far more to life than money and the power to buy all sorts of things. But sometimes finding a livable alternative seems kind of out of reach. And we often feel ourselves caught up like mice on little wheels and asking ourselves in the middle of the night, what is my life for? We know, as Christians, we know that God has aspirations for his creation, aspirations for human lives. But sometimes they seem a bit nebulous. And yet the Bible gives us extraordinary answers to the question, what am I here for? What am I doing here? And these answers are so much better than we're here to be good and moral. Unfortunately, I think that's often the answer that we believe God has to offer. We're here to be good. It's bigger than that. Beginning right in the book of Genesis and throughout the stories of the people of Israel, in the Psalms and the prophets, in the Gospels, in the letters to the church, and in Revelation, there are several answers to the question of the purpose of our lives. Answers that have too frequently been buried under a layer of morality. Sometimes that's all that we hear is morality. We need to live better. We need to be good. We're going to be looking at these questions and answers over the next 3 weeks. If you've been reading through the whole Bible, you would have read Genesis 1 and 2 weeks ago, or maybe you've just started and maybe you're still there. Most of us are pretty familiar with Genesis anyhow. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us two accounts of the creation of all things. And we're going to be bouncing off these two chapters for the next couple of weeks and following this thread that we find in Genesis 1 and 2. Genesis and Revelation are the bookends of the scriptures, and they both have a very profound focus on creation, which is the foundation of all life. Which begs the question, why did God make the world? If we skip over to Colossians 1, 15 to 16, it tells us, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or power or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God made the world for his own glory. In a sense, it's like God created the world because he could. Out of his goodness, out of his power, he created the world because he could. And he created it to demonstrate his glory. All of creation glorifies God. Not in a show-off sense, but as a demonstration of who God is. We are just one part of this creation, and I want us to understand that as the foundation to understanding ourselves in creation. We have to first and foremost understand that we are a part of creation. We share our reason for existence with everything else in creation. It isn't just the backdrop to our lives. God made creation with a purpose for it. It and we are created to glorify God. The Westminster Confession, which is one of the important churches of the prayers of the church, teaches that man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. To enjoy God. But how? How do we glorify God? How do we enjoy God? Genesis tells us that God created all things, and Psalm 148 calls everything in creation to praise God. I want to read that to us all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights above. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his heavenly hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for at his command they were created, and he established them for ever and ever. He issued a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you sea creatures and all ocean depths, lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do his bidding. You mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all nations, you princes and all rulers on earth, young men and women, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name is alone exalted. His splendor is above the earth and the heavens. He has raised up for his people a horn, the praise of all his faithful servants of Israel, the people close to his heart. Praise the Lord. This psalm begins and ends with the words, praise the Lord. But this psalm is directed to everything in all of creation. Everything is urged to praise God. The planets and stars, the skies, the whales and lightning, the clouds, the mountains and trees, mice and meerkats, kings and babies. Praise the Lord! Does it surprise us that inanimate objects are to praise the Lord? Maybe we dismiss this as just being poetic language, assuming that worship is unique to human beings, that this is just what we do. But in the biblical worldview, mountains and stars worship God just as much as humans do. Can we get our heads around that? It's a stretch because we talk so often about us as worshipping beings. And I want to make clear, we don't worship creation. Creation worships God. So help me out here. Feel free to call out if you think you have a glimpse into this. How does a star worship God? Bingo. By being there, by doing what stars do. Stars burn nuclear energy and they send off light, which is exactly what it was created to do. And all the millions of stars in the night sky proclaim God's glory. That's how the stars praise God.
And strangely enough, this morning I looked up, star called Betelgeuse, which is, until recently, the biggest star in the universe. They found another one, I think. And the diameter, the radius is 821 million kilometres. And That's one. That's one, and Jesus holds that in his hand. And it's mind-boggling. How can that, you know, so all you can say is praise the Lord.
And the star does too. How do clouds praise God? They praise God by doing what God meant them to do, by forming up and getting darker and bigger and releasing their rain in showers and storms. That's how clouds praise God. Are you with me? How do the creatures of the deep worship God? By swimming and eating and leaping and enjoying the ocean that God made. By doing that, they praise God. How does snow or lightning praise God? Snow praises God by falling in drifts over everything on the earth. And lightning praises God by sending fingers of electricity earthward, sending these dramatic storms that call us to attention. How do the hills and trees and cherries worship God? They don't do it with words or emotions. They don't sing. They worship God. They praise God simply by being what he created them to be. By doing exactly what he purposed for them when he made them. We've got all these beautiful hills and trees out here. Do we understand that they are praising God by doing what trees and hills do? By covering the landscape? By holding the soil in place? By providing a home for bugs, bees, beetles and small critters? And the praise of the hills calls forth our praise of God. If we're half alive, we look at that and go, wow, isn't God extraordinary? But the hills are actually doing that by being the hills. Hang in with me. Can a kangaroo or a cow praise God? I'm just imagining cow songs, but anyhow, we won't go there. Or can a marsupial mouse praise God? I want to argue that nothing else in all of creation praises God the same way, the exact same way that a marsupial mouse does, because it's unique. Could its existence be important for that reason alone? Because God created it, and by its being, by its existence, it praises God. If all of the earth praises God, surely that compels us to care for it. Don't argue with me. Have a look at Psalm 148. I think we need to extend our definition of worship and praise. Praise is not restricted to words and to songs and to human beings. And it's not limited to us as the people of God. All creatures in heaven and earth are called to praise God. And very often, it's all of these other parts of creation who are obedient and us who are not. Human beings actually get a very small part in Psalm 148. We're mentioned in only 2 out of 14 verses. We need to take that on board. That's part of understanding God's world, that We are part, a special part, but part of what God has made. Our view of creation is anthropocentric. There's our big word for today. It's human-centred. We see everything through the lens of us, which is not surprising. But all of creation is called to praise God for whose glory they were made. So here's a question. If mountains worship God by being mountains, and stars worship God by being stars, how do humans worship God? We do it by being human, by doing and being what we were created to be. What were humans created to do? All sorts of things. Singing, dancing, playing games, making love, working, painting, reading, writing, gardening, taking photographs, swimming, running, working for justice, learning, making families, walking, enjoying food, loving other people, and together delighting in the wonder of God's good creation. This is what God created human beings to do. This is the good life that our Creator intends. This is what our design makes possible. Glorifying God does not mean being less human. Sometimes we've got a twisted idea of what it is to be spiritual, what it is to follow Jesus, that somehow results in us believing it means being less human than other people, suppressing our humanness. But it doesn't mean that at all. It means being fully human, being fully engaged with all the rest of creation, being fully alive to the glory of God's world, and fully alive to the extraordinary God who created it all. Verse 7 exhorts us, just like the lightning and the cattle, to praise the Lord by being exactly what we are created to be, being human. This is a great job description, don't you think? Everything that God created is for his glory, for his praise, for his good pleasure, including us. And like everything else in all of creation, we're made to praise God. But human beings get to praise God in some unique ways that are not shared by the rest of creation. And we will get to those in the next two Sundays. But I want us to understand before we get to what's unique about being human that there is a great deal that we share with the rest of creation. And if we're going to follow Jesus faithfully, we need to understand ourselves in the context of all of creation. Let's pray. Creator God, Lord of all, maker of heaven and earth, we bow in worship before your mighty power and majesty. We acknowledge that you have no equal. There is none other who gives life. You are before all things, and all things have their source in you. You speak everything into existence, all that is seen and all that is invisible. Before time, you already are Father, Son, and Spirit. Our Lord God, who creates freely, not compelled, not impelled, pouring out grace beyond comprehension. You are the everlasting God who dwells within your creation, yet are wholly separate, far above all that we can imagine or dare to hope. Your eyes survey all that you make, declaring it good. And your works are wonderful indeed. All creation sings praises to you, the sun, moon and stars, the paddocks and hills, join with all creation in glorifying you. Praise be to your holy name. Praise be to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. You are the creator and we the created. Only in you do we live and move and have our being. Creator God, create in us clean hearts that we might sing with all creation endless praise to your mighty name and the works of your hands. Amen.